Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Zion Lutheran Church this morning. Just one announcement that I had to make is that I'd like everybody to remember that there is voters' meeting this Tuesday at 7 p.m. here at the church. So voters' meeting this Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. Let us now turn our hearts and our minds to receive the gifts of our Lord, our gifts of forgiveness and peace with Him through the divine service. We open by singing "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds."
In the name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we welcome you to the April 25th, 2021 worship service at Zion Lutheran Church, Lincoln, Illinois. Participating in this morning's broadcast is Dennis Knauer, Linda McEwen, Brian Featon, and soloist Lauren Stanfield. Our organist is Dora Thompson, and our opening hymn is number 524, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds," hymn number 524 found in the Lutheran service book. Bev Taki Noble is sponsoring the flowers on the altar to the glory of God in loving memory of her father, Clarence Taki. Marvin Bartman is sponsoring the radio broadcast to the glory of God in memory of his father, Court Bartman's birthday on April 24th.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in his stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters.
He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Glory be to God on high. Almighty God, merciful Father, since you have wakened from death the shepherd of your sheep, grant us your Holy Spirit that when we hear the voice of our shepherd, we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Please be seated. The first reading for this fourth Sunday after Easter is from the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, beginning at the first verse. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, And the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Catechetical Review. In regards to the Ten Commandments, what is the sixth commandment?
You shall not commit adultery.
What does this mean?
We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do. And husband and wife love and honor each other.
The epistle reading from 1 John, the third chapter, beginning at the 16th verse. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise for the singing of the Alleluia. Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Having heard the Gospel of our Lord, we confess our common Christian faith, the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated for the singing of the hymn.
The hymn of the day is number 709, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is, number 709, found in the Lutheran Service Book. The sermon text this morning from the book of Acts. The Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Thus far the words of our text. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, the Christ of God. Amen. So what do you think it was that was chafing at the Sadducees? So yes, it mentions the priests and the captain of the guard and the temple guard. But what do you think it was that was chafing those Sadducees so bad that they came after Peter and John? I mean, let's face it, the followers of Jesus were a thorn in their side, so to speak. And they were getting to be a really pain to them. This incident before us in our text today does take place after Pentecost. That's 50 days after the resurrection. So at Pentecost, the scripture tells us that 3,000 souls were added to the number of believers. And then if you read past this section in the book of Acts, we are told that because of the preaching of John and Peter here at this particular spot, and maybe some others, that the 5,000 men were added to the number of believers. And that would be not counting men and women, not counting their families. So at a minimum, you go from in a very short order, through the work and the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, you go to from a dozen or a handful of believers and followers of Jesus to about, well, 5, 6, 7, 8, minimum 8,000, and probably more like 10 to 11,000. So all this is going on at this time. And the Sanhedrin, the members of the ruling council, remember the triumphal entry? And what did they say to him? We got to do something about this because the whole world's going after him. They ain't seen nothing yet. This is beginning to bother them. It really is. Now, when you read this at first blush, and I'm looking at it, and we consider, maybe Christians of every generation have considered the exact same things. I don't know. Christianity, when we look at the culture around us, has always said, this is the last days, and we've been saying that for a very long time. But one of the first things that jumps out, obviously, was, what would you be willing to go to prison for? I mean, what part of your faith would you be willing to go to jail for? Would we go to prison for Jesus? I don't know if I have the answer to that question. I'd like to think the answer to that question is, well, yes, of course I would go to prison for Jesus. But quite frankly, I'm afraid I might be a little more cowardly than that. I might figure out ways that I could convince myself that I'm still following Jesus, yet not making that full confession that I need to make. Right? I mean, how often do any of us really even like to get uncomfortable for Christ, let alone go to jail for Christ? I mean, it's way easier than to duck and cover than it is to publicly challenge some contemporary Christian theology, for instance, right? That's barely at best Christian, probably not even Christian at all. Or how about standing up to modern polity, modern political attacks on our freedom of religion, or current morality that cannot decide if there's a difference between men and women, despite all of human biology, with its mad dash to eliminate any differences between men and women, despite the fact that Scripture tells us God created us male and female. We are different. We are decidedly different in biology and gender. Are we afraid to call out the immoral practices that violate the will of God? And maybe, when it's all said and done, perhaps we do love ourselves more than we love Jesus. Maybe we fear that our moral failings will be pointed out with the accusation, well, you're not perfect either. Possible. And Jesus himself says a man or a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me, says Jesus, is not worthy of me. That's what I was had jumping out. But then I really got to thinking that first question. What was it? I mean, what's the rub? What was really chafing at those Sadducees? There's kind of like, you know, one thing they mentioned to us in the seminary, a pastor or professor said, you know, what's the question behind the question? You know, what's really going on behind the scenes and underneath? I think it doesn't matter what Jesus says. That's what I think. I think it doesn't matter what Jesus says. If he didn't rise from the grave. Because if he didn't rise from the grave, what's it all matter? He was wrong anyway. But there is the rub. That's what's going on. They were preaching the resurrection from the dead. And connected to Jesus, not just Jesus' resurrection, but connected to Jesus, everybody else's resurrection from the dead. That's the sticking point, the axis on which everything turns. It's the resurrection. You see, the Sadducees, these members of the Sanhedrin, they were instrumental, of course, as you well know, in agitating for Jesus' death. They were the ones who really stirred up people to get Jesus to be crucified. And what's more, this sect of the Jewish thought, though small, were very powerful in both wealth and in the political circles. And even more than that, they rejected the great mass of Jewish oral tradition, and they claimed that this life was the whole of existence. Okay? So they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in spirits, they didn't believe in life after death, they didn't believe in the immortality of the soul. They believed once you died, your soul dies with you. And now here are these apostles, these followers of Jesus of Nazareth, proclaiming the exact opposite. These aristocrats, they were free thinkers and skeptics who lived in luxury, and they were somewhat coarse in their manners, and they were being challenged. But what was it that really set them on edge? They were thoroughly vexed because Peter and John were teaching that Jesus was risen from the dead and the resurrection of all through Jesus, and they gave evidence of that by healing the lame man, healing the crippled beggar. Well, how did you do this? Well, if you'd like to know how we did it, it was in connection with the name of Jesus Christ that we did this. If Jesus then was risen from the grave, the Sadducees' whole contention about the impossibility of resurrection was null and void. But still, I mean, really, who could be against healing somebody? I mean, how can you be against that? It's like being against puppies and kittens, you know? I mean, like, who can be against helping the sick out? Nobody can be against helping the sick out. So something else seems to be going on. There seems to be a deeper undercurrent pushing, tugging things along in their minds and in their heads. I don't know if you have any idea of what that something could be. But then it begins to strike me as I'm looking at these words and thinking about them. It seems that the real question, the problem is, it's an issue of who's really in charge. Who's really in charge? If Jesus is risen from the grave, then there is clearly something more pointedly, someone outside of us that we are beholden to. And that seems to be the big deal. What the Sadducees and these leaders of the people are beginning to realize is that they are not the masters of their own fate. They are not the captains of their own ship. And that really is a problem. because they want to be. It goes against the grain of our old Adam. Instead, what they're realizing at some level is that they're going to have to make a choice to bend the knee to someone else or not. Now, the sinful self, your old Adam, my old Adam, their old Adam, right, completely buys into the temptation of the Garden of Eden. You shall be as God. Is that what you were thinking when I asked you what was really chafing at them? I mean, that just really strikes too close to home. Because every sin is really an attempt by each and every one of us to say, no, I'm God. Isn't that what sin is? Staking out our own territory and saying, mm-mm, not you. I'm not going to bend my knee to you. I'm God. I'll decide what's best for me. I'll do what I want to do. And furthermore, everybody ought to approve of it. That's what our old Adam wants to do. The resurrection of Jesus, the proclamation of law and gospel, strips all of that away. It takes it away and declares God Himself to be the only God and not us. And ultimately, I think that's the problem people have with Christianity. Because no one's against the healing of the lame. No one is against social ministry, feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, finding homes for orphans and children who need to be adopted. Nobody's against that. But add Jesus to that, and then there's a problem. There's a really big problem. Oh, that's just one line that's too far. For in Jesus, humanity is faced with either repentance or rebellion. And then there's a tension. And how did John and Peter deal with that tension? How did they deal with it? What were they doing? How did they deal with that type of anxiety among the leaders and that type of anger among the leaders? They had one tool. And one tool only, and one tool that they could use, and that one tool is the Word of God. And that was it. Because only the Word of God will cut against all the isms in the world. Only the Word of God will crack and soften the hardened heart. Yes, John and Peter's hearers already believed in God. Some of our hearers do too, and others of them do not. Now, we'll likely never convict people of sin and grace through arguing. It's certainly not going to work if we have God's church take on the trappings of the world and we become no different than the world around us. And I'm rapidly becoming convinced that even being nice people and loving people won't do it either. We can only beat the acrimony of the world with one thing. And that one thing is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is risen from the grave. In Christ, you have the forgiveness of sins. And what have you done here today? You've bent your knee. You have acknowledged that there is someone outside of you that you are beholden to. There's two verses in one in each of our hymns so far that really, you know, I mean, they're stark. Verse 5, of our opening hymn. How weak the effort of my heart. How cold my warmest thought. Have you been able to escape the feeling and the thought that no matter how good you try to be, there's always a piece of it in it for you? Like, can we strip away self and do something purely altruistically for someone else just for the sake of someone else? That's very difficult to do. And in our dealings with other people, how often are we at the root trying to manipulate them to get them to do what we want? And we're not wanting to. It just turns out that way. How weak my warmest thought, or how cold. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. See, we're looking forward to seeing Jesus. And that sermon hymn, if you turn over to that, verse 3. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me. Isn't that what every one of these Good Shepherd references are saying? I put my head down. I followed the green grass, or what I thought was green grass, to the places that it went. And sometimes they were bad places. And they're places that aren't good for us. And what did the shepherd do? The shepherd didn't say, "See ya." The shepherd reached out and brought us back. And the shepherd even now is defending you against the violence of the world, against the vileness of the world and the hatred of the world, the hatred that is always directed at the followers of Jesus Christ. And each and every one of us, whatever it may be, for the sake of Jesus, will eventually take up our cross and follow him. So that's what we've done this morning. Through confession and absolution, we have come here from our homes, gathered together as the people of God in Christ Jesus, and bent our knee to somebody else, to our God, to our Savior. We have said, not me, but thee. Forgive me everything, Lord. We have said to the world on the radio and on the internet and on the television, we have each said, myself, that's not all there is. There's something greater than self. There is one greater to me than me, to whom I am beholden. You have all said, I have a God, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth, and he is the second person of the Holy Trinity. To take up that very proclamation is to take up your cross, and it is to crucify the flesh, to die each day, to put your old Adam to death, and to let the new man arise to newness of life. You see, we must preach faith in a world that disbelieves. The joy of resurrection in the face of an existence that knows only sorrow of the world. And as we go out these doors, and we go about our daily lives, we don't go out them to lord over other people. We don't go out the doors to hate other people, but to love them. In love, we preach Jesus risen from the grave. In love, we seek to check our wicked self and let the new man arise. In Jesus, we proclaim the resurrection of the dead to eternal life, to confirm the strong, strengthen the weak, and plant faith in the unbelieving. How about you? How about you and I simply do what the church does best? Tell about Jesus, and then let the Lord do the rest of the work. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us all please rise for the singing of the offertory. Continue on with our musical interlude, which will include a solo of "My Shepherd Will Supply My Need."
You have been sharing in the morning worship at Zion Lutheran Church, 205 Pulaski Street in Lincoln, Illinois, where you had just heard Reverend Mark Thompson deliver this morning's message. If you cannot be physically present, join us every Sunday morning on the radio at 8 a.m. over WLLM 1370 AM or WLLM 105.3 FM, or on Facebook Live or on the Internet at www.zlclinc.org. Zion services are also available on cable channel 5 and on the LCTV app on your smartphone on Saturday at 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Wednesday at 5 p.m. Zion is a member congregation of the Worldwide Fellowship of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you are without a church home, we invite you to become a part of our Zion family. If we may assist you in any way, please call us at 217-732-3946 or write to us at Zion Lutheran Church, 205 Pulaski Street, Lincoln, Illinois, 62656. Zion also offers a premier education with a Christian worldview for children from age 3 through the 8th grade at Zion Lutheran School. If you would like more information concerning our school, please contact the school office at 217-732-3977. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thank you.
for prayer. Heavenly Father, you have sent your only Son to us so that we would have life. Yet many reject him, for they will have no Lord but themselves. Grant that we who have been washed in Jesus' blood through baptism and have taken our confirmation vows remain loyal to our Savior and loyal to our word, so that not only will we come to life eternal, but also be bold to witness to the lost before we are called to our home. Lord, in your mercy. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving in our hearts, we praise you that Bob Hulscutter has finished his race in faith and that you have called him to your presence in heaven. Comfort all of Bob's family with the confidence of the resurrection to eternal life for all who have died in the faith. We also pray for Melinda Wolf as she too nears the end of her earthly days. May she and her family find peace and baptismal grace in the forgiveness that you, O Christ, have won on the cross. Lord, in your mercy. Jesus Christ, Lord of the Church, we raise our prayers to you for the congregations of our circuit who seek your guidance on their life together. Grant wisdom to Pastor Wall as he considers his call to serve Havana. We pray also for Faith Lincoln and Zion New Holland in their vacancies as they pray for your will to be done for their congregations. And hear us, O Jesus, as we pray for our own congregation. Let the weak be strengthened, the delinquent return, the lost find our words to be your words, and each of us be strengthened in your grace to serve our congregation as we wait for your glorious appearing. Lord, in your mercy. These and all other petitions we bring before your throne of grace and mercy, praying the prayer your Son taught us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and grant thee his peace.
Hymn is number 818, In Thee Is Gladness, hymn number 818 in the Lutheran Service Book.
Thank you.
Please be seated. As we conclude the service, please be reminded that there are Bible classes this morning in the auditorium. All the adult classes are combined together, undertaking a refresher study of the Lord's Supper. The high school and college age classes are combined up in the high school youth room, and they will be undertaking or are undertaking a study of being Lutheran and examining that. And the little kids are doing their regular course of study down in the little kids' Sunday school classrooms. And please remember the voters' meeting, 7 p.m. this Tuesday here in the church. May the Lord bless all of you. May He bless your comings in and your goings out from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.